If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and find in your Bible 1 Peter and chapter 2. The book of 1 Peter and chapter 2 over in your New Testament. Find 1 Peter chapter 2 and just hold your place there for a moment. As I shared with you this morning, the schedule changes in the morning worship service is coming up. I want to give you also an idea of what's coming up in our messages in the days ahead. This morning, we will be wrapping up the series we have been in for a few weeks now, The Power of Imitation. We'll be wrapping that series up. Then, of course, next Sunday is Palm Sunday. We'll be enjoying the adult choir, the celebration choir presentation for Palm Sunday. And then Easter Sunday, when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and praise God, He's alive today. Following Easter, we will enter into a message series that I'm calling Heaven, Hell, and Hope. You may recall last fall, we had a series called Hot Topics based on questions that you asked in the summer, questions that I put it out there, said if there's something you'd like to hear from the Bible, questions you'd like answered, let me know what those are. And I'll compile those lists, and we had the series last fall from that called Hot Topics. Well, I also found in your questions, a great many of those questions dealt with the afterlife, dealt with salvation, dealt with what it means to be lost, dealt with heaven and hell, enough so that I prayed a lot about that and developed from it, and felt like it's time again that we had a series that takes us back to the Bible and we consider what heaven is, what salvation is, and what happens to you if you are lost, if you do not know Christ. What happens to you in the afterlife. So that's what we're going to be doing after Easter for several Sundays. But this morning we wrap up our message series, The Power of Imitation. For several weeks we have seen that the Bible teaches that a key component of discipleship, of following Christ, is to imitate those who imitate Christ. And in turn, to imitate Christ Himself. To develop patterns of behavior as a disciple of Jesus, patterns of behavior that mimic Jesus Christ. And one of the best ways to do that is find people who are doing that themselves, who are following Christ, they're imitating Christ. And as Paul would say in one passage we saw, join me in joining those who imitate Christ. That's what this series has been about, and we've seen the power of imitation in several areas of our lives. But this morning we're going to zero in on another area of life, an area of the believer's life, in which, as we will see, the Apostle Peter teaches, it is critical that we are imitators of Jesus Christ. That area is suffering. And not just any kind of suffering, but a particular kind of suffering that Peter is going to talk about. Now, what we'll see in principle this morning applies to other areas of suffering in your life. But there's one particular area that Peter is concerned about and that we are concerned to apply this morning. And that is when you are suffering ridicule and criticism for following Christ. When you are suffering for doing the right thing. When you have pressure upon you, heat on you from people who simply don't like your values. They don't like the fact you're a believer. They don't like the way you're applying the Bible to your life or that you're making a stand for the things of God. And we're going to see that Peter says, if that's you, or when that time comes that that's you, you need to follow the example of Jesus Christ when He suffered the same ridicule and the same criticism. Look there with me this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. I would like to mention to keep in mind that when Peter writes these words, he's writing them to believers who are suffering persecution, outright overt persecution. In our nation right now, we are not suffering that way, at least not yet. But we all are presented with opportunities and challenges to stand for our faith, and many times, it's very common in our lives and in the lives of believers in this country that we are criticized and ridiculed for standing for our faith. Listen to what Peter says about that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. In verse 20, Peter says, there are two ways that Christians might be suffering in this context, in this particular picture. One is, you're suffering because you did something wrong. You actually perhaps committed a sin. And he said, there's no favor with God in that. God doesn't show you grace if you legitimately sinned and people acknowledge that, and in the world around you, you suffer for it. A perfect example of this would, while a little bit extreme, would be theft. If you're a thief and you get put in jail for it, you're not suffering for righteousness just because you're a Christian. And heaven forbid Christians are thieves, but it's an example of what we're talking about. And Peter says, if you do something like that and you get put in jail, you were supposed to get put in jail. You're not going to find favor with God. But he said the other version is, you're doing what's right and suffering for doing what's right. You committed no sin. You broke no law. You did nothing wrong. And yet our culture presses against you, criticizes you, reviles you, or even, in the case of the first century, puts you in prison for doing the right thing. How should you respond to that? How should we respond when our culture, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our relatives criticize us, ridicule us, put pressure on us because our values are different from theirs? We're followers of Christ. Our values should be biblical values, and often those are going to collide with the values of the world. And you and I will suffer criticism for that. How do we respond? Vice President Mike Pence this week, it hit the news when he announced that as a believer in Christ, no matter what you think about him politically, he's an outstanding Christian, an evangelical believer in Christ. Politics aside, he said, I do not dine with a woman alone that's not my wife. I do not ride in the car with a woman alone that's not my wife. I do not take meetings with a woman alone who's not my wife. And if I go into a situation, a room with a lot of people, maybe it's a gathering of some kind where there's a lot of alcohol and that kind of environment, I always want my wife with me. And he's been reviled in the press for that. It's been claimed that saying that means that he just views women as sex objects and not real people. And how can he possibly be a businessman or a politician and not conduct business meeting with women who are business people? How could he do that? Bear in mind, the same people that revile him for his Christian values would also be the first ones to call the press up and say, hey, we just saw Mike Pence in the car with a woman, not his wife. I wonder if he's having an affair. But he makes that stand because the Bible explicitly says, give no appearance of evil. And it also explicitly says, do not put yourself in a tempting situation. And out of respect for his wife and wisdom for himself, he follows those values and is ridiculed and is criticized by those who do not share the same values. How should he respond? How should you and I respond? Because it's about how we respond. That's what this is really about. Are we responding biblically? Are we responding Christ-like? Are we doing what God wants us to do? When our values clash with the values of culture, how do you respond? The Apostle Peter gives us some help in that. In his declaration and his teaching to this young church, these believers, he gives us some help in understanding how it is that we are supposed to respond. It begins with this simple word of example, that Christ would be our example in how we respond. Now, in this message series, we have become customary to a biblical word for imitation or example that gives us our English word mimic. That is, when we imitate Christ, we mimic Christ. We mimic his behavior. We say, okay, in this situation, I need to act like this. In this situation, I need to do this, because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus would do. So I'm going to act like that. And I look at other people who are believers, and I mimic their behavior because they're mimicking Christ. That's usually what the word in the New Testament that we translate imitate means. It means to mimic. But this word, for example, is different. In fact, the word translated example never shows up anywhere else in the New Testament but right here. It was used in Peter's day of parents and teachers teaching children how to write. And what it meant was, for a child to learn to write, they should etch the same letters that the parent writes. When the parent writes a letter, the child learns the letter by following and etching that same letter, following that same design. That's their example, but they etch along the same lines to learn how to write that letter. And here Peter uses it in a similar way of footsteps. He says, follow the example of Jesus, follow in his footsteps. And what he means by that is not just follow the same path. Okay, Jesus went that way. In this situation, Jesus would do this. In this situation, Jesus would do that. That's not what he means. What he means is etch the same path. Put your feet in the same footprints. Follow Jesus. He suffered ridicule and criticism. The heat got hotter every time he opened his mouth. Follow Jesus. Step in his footsteps. Etch the same path. In this situation, that's how we follow Christ. That's how we face criticism and ridicule. That's how we stand up when we are doing the right thing and we are ridiculed for doing the right thing, for being righteous, we are ridiculed. We do what Jesus did. We follow exactly in his footsteps. So what is it Peter is telling us to do? Let's consider a few truths this morning from this passage and what we can learn from it. First of all, notice, Peter acknowledges that Jesus tells us to expect suffering. It's very important for believers to grasp this. Jesus tells us to expect suffering. Your suffering, your ridicule, your criticism are no surprise. You should not be surprised by that. You should not seek it out, but if you stand on the values of the Word of God, you should not be surprised when you are ridiculed for doing so. And if that ridicule becomes worse, because you continue to do so and you do not back down. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus told us to expect this, and that it's part of our calling as believers in Christ to understand those moments will come. Look at verse 21. Peter says, "For you have been called for this purpose." For you have been called for this purpose. In verse 20, he said what that purpose is: to stand for what is right and know that often you will suffer for doing right. You were called for this purpose. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, when you accepted him as your Savior, when you signed up as a follower of Christ, you were called of God to represent him in every situation. That is your purpose. Your purpose is to follow Jesus Christ and to be as much like Christ as God calls you to be and shapes you to be. And that means at some point along the way, you're going to have to stand up for righteousness. You're going to have to stand up for what is right. And when the heat is on and the heat gets hotter, you are still called for this purpose to stand for Christ, to stand for the Word of God, to stand for the values of the Bible. You are called for this purpose. So don't be surprised when it happens. And don't buckle, don't waver, don't waffle. Stand firm. Because God already knew you were going to arrive at this moment. And when he called you to Christ, he called you for this purpose, that you would get to see him work in your situation when you stood for Christ. Jesus himself taught us this would happen. He told his disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 19, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you." That's difficult for us to hear. We want to be liked. We want to be liked. We want people to be friendly to us. We don't want to rub people the wrong way. But Jesus told his disciples long before the cross, if you follow Christ, you're going to suffer ridicule. Because if the world hates me enough to crucify me, and you're truly following Christ, you're truly imitating Christ, yeah, you're going to suffer. It has been this way since the beginning for those who choose to follow Christ. In the second century AD, a theologian and writer, Athenagoras, explained Christians to a friend of his. And he said this, he said, "The difference between Christians and the rest of mankind is not a matter of nationality or language or customs. Christians do not live in separate cities of their own. They don't speak any special dialect. They don't practice any eccentric way of life. They pass their lives in whatever township, whether it's Greek or foreign, that each man's lot has determined. That is, they just live where they were born. And they conform to ordinary local usage in their clothing, their diet, and other habits. Christians, in other words, are just people." But then he says, "Nevertheless, the organization of their community does exhibit some features that are remarkable and even surprising. For instance, though they are residents at home in their own countries, their behavior there is more like transients, like they're passing through. Though destiny has placed them here in the flesh, they do not live after the flesh. Their days are passed on earth, but their citizenship is above in heaven. They obey the prescribed laws, but in their own private lives, they transcend the laws. They show love to all men, and all men persecute them. They are misunderstood and they are condemned, yet by suffering death, they are quickened into life. They are poor, yet making many rich, lacking all things, yet having all things in abundance. They repay curses with blessings and abuse with courtesy. For the good they do, they suffer stripes as if they were evildoers." It's been this way since the beginning. If you live for Christ, the world at some point will hate you. If you live for Christ, at some point your values will clash with the values of your non-Christian, unsaved friends, neighbors, relatives, co-workers. It will happen. And at that moment, remember, you are called for this purpose. Jesus told you this would happen. Stand firm in Him. Jesus not only tells us to expect suffering, Jesus also shows us how to handle suffering. Jesus shows us how to handle suffering. This criticism, this ridicule, He shows us how to handle this. Peter says, "He is your example. Walk in His footsteps." And here are at least four things to remember as you do that. Consider these four ingredients of what it means to follow the example of Jesus. First, do not lie. Do not lie. We are tempted to sell a lie to get ourselves out of a hot situation. And we are tempted to soften the truth, massage the truth a little bit when people come against us. But Peter says Jesus did not do that. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When He spoke, He always spoke the truth. From the moment that the Pharisees first tried to kill Him, all the way to the cross, when He spoke, not one time did He lie to get Himself out of that situation. So first, do not lie as part of His example. Then second, do not attack. Do not go on the offensive and attack those who ridicule you and criticize you. Verse 23, "And while being reviled, He did not revile in return." The term revile is very strong. It means use abusive language at someone. While they were doing that to Him, they were saying the worst things you can imagine to Him. He never said anything like that to them. He never turned on them. He never attacked them. Then third, do not threaten. Do not threaten. Jesus never threatened anyone. Verse 23 again, Peter says He uttered no threats. And of all people, He had the right to do so. Can you imagine? While He's being flogged, while He's being crucified, if He had uttered one threat against those people doing that to Him, an ungodly, unrighteous, lost world, if He had said, "If you keep doing this, I will do fill in the blank to you," it would have happened. the God of the universe could have raised his hand and raised his voice and wiped out everyone at Calvary if he wanted to. But he threatened no one. He just spoke the truth. He was always consistent. He was patient in suffering, the Bible says. And he uttered no threats. Three good lessons to remember when you are criticized. Don't threaten the one who's coming at you. Don't attack the one who's coming at you. Stand as Christ would stand and speak the truth. And if the truth makes the heat get hotter, let God worry about that. That's the fourth point. Those are three things Jesus did not do that we should not do. But fourth, always trust God. Always trust God. Peter says he was entrusting himself to God all the time. That means he kept on at every stage of his suffering, at every stage of his punishment, of every stage of his criticism, every time he kept trusting God and entrusting himself to his heavenly Father. He kept saying, God, in this situation, I'm going to let you take care of me. I'm not going to threaten. I'm not going to attack. I'm not going to try to get myself out of it by telling a lie. I'm going to let God take care of me. Let what you're going through deepen your trust in God. Rather than look at God and say, God, why is this happening to me? It's happening to you if you're following Christ because you're following Christ. You were called for this purpose. Has God abandoned you? No. God has not abandoned you because God knew you'd be at this point. He's the one that set the tracks out for you to follow, the footprints out for you to walk in. So God knows where you are. He knows who you're dealing with. Entrust yourself to Him continually, constantly. God, take care of me. God, take care of this situation. God, I trust you. And He'll do it. Jesus shows us how to handle that kind of suffering. We handle it by trusting God every step of the way. Then last, Jesus reminds us then why we have suffering in the first place. Verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. We keep perspective. We understand that as followers of Christ, we were called for this purpose. We will have suffering in this life because He did. And even His suffering counted for God's purposes. He was crucified for us. His blood was shed for us. And because of Christ, we no longer belong to this world. He is our shepherd. We are His sheep. And we are citizens of heaven with Jesus Christ. No wonder the world hates Christians who stand on the value of the Bible. No wonder the world hates it. Because we're not citizens of this world. We're passing through here. We're here for a time. And while we're here, we're serving Christ. But we are citizens of heaven. We belong to Him. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. And if we are to mimic Him, to imitate Him in times of suffering, we must keep that perspective that He suffered for us so that we could have a home in heaven. God knows what we are going through. He knows what you're going through. He hasn't abandoned you at all. Instead, He understands that this is part of the purpose that He called you to when you came to follow Christ. And He is with you through this suffering. Stand firm, live for Christ, don't give up. Instead, keep entrusting yourself to Him. People and relationships can be painful. And sometimes it's the people closest to us who ridicule us, who criticize us. And you're not doing anything wrong. You're righteous. You're trying to be righteous. You're living for Christ. You're doing your best. And the very people you think would understand that are the ones who ridicule you and criticize you. That's tough. That's difficult. And God knows exactly how you feel. He knows exactly how you feel. In 1838, former President Andrew Jackson, General Jackson, approached the pastor of a Presbyterian church in his area and said he wanted to join the church. It was Pastor John Edgar. And Pastor Edgar said, "That's great. Come sit down with me, General Jackson. Let's have a talk." So they sat down, they had a talk, and Pastor Edgar asked General Jackson about his faith, about his walk with Christ. He asked him multiple questions about who he was as a believer, and he answered every question right. He was a believer in Christ. He knew that he was. But now he was 70 years old. He'd never been actively part of a fellowship, as he'd been a warrior, a soldier all his life, moving around a lot. Now he wanted to settle down. He wanted to be a part of this Presbyterian church. And every answer was correct. But Pastor Edgar felt he wanted to probe just a little bit different with Andrew, a little deeper with Andrew Jackson. And he said, "Can I ask you something else?" And Jackson said, "Sure." He said, "Have you forgiven your enemies?" And biographers say that Andrew Jackson was taken aback by that. He physically pushed back. And after a moment of silence, he looked at Pastor Edgar and he said, "I believe that I have forgiven my enemies in politics. I believe I have forgiven politicians who criticized me and hurt me and came against me when I ran for office. But I know that I have never forgiven those who reviled me and criticized me for serving my country. I have never forgiven those, and I have hatred in my heart for those who were so cruel to me and reviled me and were in every way against me for doing what was right, for serving my country." He just shook his head. And after another pause, Pastor Edgar said, "Do you think today you could forgive those people too?" Andrew Jackson looked at him for a moment and he thought about it for a moment and he said, "Yes. If you will pray with me, if you will help me, I will forgive them." And he did. And 1 week later, Andrew Jackson came to church. He knelt at the altar to receive communion at the Presbyterian Church and this family of faith. And for the first time in decades, he became a part of a family of fellowship. And onlookers say that as he knelt at that altar and as he received communion that day, he wept. He wept. And they were tears of joy as the seasoned old soldier and president finally let go of the past and lived for Christ. For this purpose, God called you. And when you said yes to Jesus, you said, "God, whatever your purpose is." And God knows exactly how you feel when people come against you. God is asking you, "Can you let me handle that? Can you let go of that? Can you forgive them? Can you move on and let me do a work in you and in their lives?" God is asking you today, "Can you entrust yourself to me? Can you entrust these relationships to me?" And he's reminding you and me, even as he says that, he's reminding you and me that his son was reviled and beaten and criticized. His son accepted the worst of cruelty for you and for me. And because of that, we can have eternal life. Maybe you're the one sitting in here this morning and you've realized as soon as this started that God was going to be talking to you because you're going through a tough time. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's a family. Maybe it's a neighbor. But there's someone in your life that prods and pushes and turns up the heat, that criticizes every time you want to stand for your values in Christ. I want to ask you today, would you entrust yourself in that relationship to the Lord? And would you let God take care of them? And would you say to God today, "I will keep standing on the truth. I will stand on the truth. I will do what is right. I will live for Christ." It could be today that you're sitting in here and you've never received Jesus as your Savior. But in this message, in this time that we've been in the Bible, you realize what he's done for you, that God actually sent his son to die on the cross to suffer for you and for your sins. In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come to Christ. I'm going to invite you to step out from where you are in a moment to come down and say, Pastor Bob, I want to ask Jesus into my life today. And I hope you'll do that. But for all of us in here in a moment, I'm going to ask you to turn over to God, to entrust to God this criticism, this relationship, this struggle, this heartache, whatever it is in your life that's holding you back. Would you entrust that to God today and follow Jesus by imitating Christ? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pause in this room, God, and you know our relationships. You know our heartaches. You know the criticism that comes our way, God. You know the struggles that we have. You know what people have said to us, God. And God, today for all of us, I pray, Father, we would entrust all of that to you. And we would stop feeling like we've got to handle it on our own, God. That we'd stop wondering where you are in all of this, God. That we'd start to realize you're right here with us. You've called us to this purpose, that you're never going to forsake us, God. And may we fortify our position and stand for Christ today and dedicate ourselves to standing for Christ in this relationship. So, God, for each one of us here, I pray, Father, as we respond to Christ, we give you these relationships, these struggles, these heartaches, God. As we respond to Christ today, we come to Christ for the very first time. And I pray for that one who needs Christ as their Savior, that they'd be saved today. As we respond to Christ, we bring all of our burdens and concerns, financial, future, whatever it is, God, we respond to Christ and trust Jesus today with all that burdens us. So, God, this is your time, and I pray you would shape us, you would make us, you would mold us, God, into the believer that you want us to be. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.